The reading is written in Joshua, chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river Euphrates and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with the chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. Everywhere Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put on a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hevites, and Jebusites, and I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt, from that land of slavery, and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord, because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellions and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Let me just pray for us before we begin. Lord, this is a difficult passage and one that we will never understand without your help. Lord, I just pray you would speak to us this morning from this. I pray you would help us to see you are the mighty God, the amazing God, the everlasting God. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what you think about the word idol or an idol. Maybe you think of pop idol. Perhaps you might not have done. I wonder if you think of maybe when I say the word idol, a little like wooden statue or totem of which someone might walk around or jump around or do things for. You may think they do anything. They're not very helpful or good. Perhaps that's what we think of an idol, but an idol is much more than that. An idol, or in our passage we hear the word a foreign god as such, still present for us today. Perhaps a better way of defining an idol would be something that we spend all our time, or pretty much all our time and energy pursuing, maybe our free time. Or perhaps an idol is something we can't live without, something that if we lost, we would be forever devastated. Feels like life would not be worth living. Perhaps that is more what an idol is. And there are idols around us today, just as there were for the people of God then. I don't know if you heard, there was a little bit of a repeated refrain. It came twice, but it came up other moments. There was other moments as well. This kind of idea came up. So Joshua says to them, "Throw away your foreign gods," and he repeats that twice. "Throw away your foreign gods." And at the start of our passage, in verses 2, when he talks about Abraham, it says they lived beyond the river Euphrates and worshipped other gods. And so at this point, Joshua is saying to the people of God, and this is where they are at the moment, just as they're about to take the promised land, he is kind of renewing their promises to God, what they're making promises to. And as they make that promise, one task for them is this: throw away your foreign gods. Throw away your idols. And so, clearly this is important. This is Joshua's final address to these people before he dies. This is something important they need to know. So how is it that Joshua shows them that these foreign gods are useless, are pointless, are powerless? I want to look at two points he makes. First, he gives you God's mighty CV. I nearly entitled that resume, but that's quite American, isn't it? So I've changed it to CV. God's mighty CV. And this is the first verses in 24:1 to 13. Joshua goes through and lists to the people of God all the things God has done. First of all, he gives a historical account of how they even got there. We have God working through Abraham to bring them to Egypt. Now this again is God's mighty act at work. A woman who could have no children gave birth. He was given Isaac. Then more children came along, Jacob and Esau. And this is all God's work, bringing them to a land, a hill country of Seir to Esau. But in the end, they end up in Egypt. And this gets very bad for the people of God. The people of God are enslaved. They are put under a very heavy burden of Egypt. But then God says again, this is God's work, sending them Moses and Aaron. He afflicted the Egyptians, verse 5. You see, this is all God's work. This is God speaking, and it's always I for God. I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. And I brought you out. He brought the people out, and they came to a sea. The Egyptian army running behind them. It looked like they'd been brought out just to be massacred by a powerful, mighty army. But then as they cried out to the Lord for help, the sea parted, they walked through it, and God crushed the Egyptian army. He defeated the enemies in the land. He said, "I brought you to the land of the Amorites They fought against them, but it wasn't as such the Israelites who did it, but it was God's hand. When another king, a powerful king, sent a prophet to prophesy bad things, to say bad things about the Israelites, God made him bless them. Then as they crossed over, they took the land. The hornet was sent before them, and he brought them safely to where they are now, just about to step and do the final sort of clear out of the promised land, to claim the land that is rightfully theirs as the people of God. And in verse 13, we have a summary. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you do not plant. Now, I know you may think, well, okay, no, Harry, the Israelites did hold the swords. They must have done that. That's how it works. They held the swords, they held the bows. But the only reason they were capable, the only reason victory was given to them, as the Bible is telling us, is because God did it. It was all God's work, start to finish. They're only where they are now because of God's mighty hand. God's work here is completely unexpected. It was miraculous. There was no way that Sarah should have been able to give birth. It was almost impossible that a kind of oppressed people would ever rise up and get out of Egypt. How are they going to get through the Red Sea? It was extraordinary. It was amazing. And so why on earth would the people of God decide that foreign gods have any use at all? We see as we work later through, and the people of God do get influenced by God, there's a big showdown between Baal and Elijah on a mountain. And God once again demonstrates his mighty power. Even in the story of the people of God through here in Egypt, the Pharaoh's sorcerers try and do the miracles that God had done, but they can't. You see the king of Moab trying to force Balaam to prophesy or speak bad things on the people so that it would happen. But God means he doesn't. No one can stand against God, and nothing is like God. And God's CV carries right through the Bible. The people of God are called to throw away the foreign gods, but they're not called to do it because based on some rumor or some random event. These people here have been witnessed to, they have heard about, they know that God is mighty, and these foreign gods are not. And God's CV will keep saying. The whole Bible is basically telling us that God is mighty, mighty to save. Jesus himself shows us that he is unlike anyone else. He performs the miracles. He defeats death. We need to know and see that idols are powerless. That the Israelites, the people of God, were utterly powerless without God's work. There was nothing they could do. They have land they did not toil for, cities they did not build. They were completely and utterly and ultimately dependent on God. And so when the decision comes in verse 14 to 18, you think it's this dramatic choice. Joshua presents it before them. You can serve God, or you could turn away to these foreign gods. It's set before these people. God's mighty CV is on display. Now, of course, it seems like a no-brainer, and that's what they do. They want to serve the Lord. They recount back to Joshua, yes, we see God's mighty works. Joshua himself stands up and as a leader sets an example. He says he will lead. His household will follow the Lord. They here have chosen the Lord. They have seen things right. They have looked back on their past history and haven't seen fortune or coincidence or luck. They haven't seen their own ability, their own might, their own strength. They have seen God working. And I wonder if we would see it the same way in our life. I wonder if we came up and said, what's been going on? We would start, it was the Lord. Would that be our first line? Or would it be I? I did this, I did that. If you said, Harry, give me a review of your time here. Would I start with I or it was the Lord? It's a challenge, isn't it? I think there is maybe an idol of believing in coincidence, the foreign god of this age that says things are kind of coincidence or chance. We start to believe that. Rather than looking back and see the Lord's mighty works, both in Christ Jesus our Lord, but also as he works in our own life, little things. we just start to attribute it to chance and coincidence. It was just unfortunate, unlucky. It was fortunate that it turned out that way. We don't see the Lord's hand. We don't see his might and power. Without him who gives us breath, we could do nothing. And yet we attribute our own success to ourselves. When you think about it, I feel a little bit like the people of God here. All right, Joshua, I get it. It's just preposterous. I mean, could money ever save me from death? Could my looks ever charm death away? Could my reputation mean death decides to pass over me because I'm just that impressive? Could any of these save me from God's righteous anger and my rebellion? No. They are worthless. We need to throw them out. I also want to give you an example, I think, just a recent example of perhaps where I would say, I'm not going to say, this is the Lord's hand in something. Something small, but something where if I look back, I would say this was the Lord. It's a very small thing, but I want you to show you that we need to see in all our lives that the Lord is working all the time. And so Lucy and I are moving away, and in the house there were bottle green carpets. Now, Lucy, this was a bit sad and difficult. They're bottle green carpets. Not very nice. What were we going to do with them? Horrible. We found out at some point that they were doing some work on our house. One was the carpets, one was the bathroom. We then found out recently that the carpets were a better colour. Now, I don't know why the Lord would decide that it was good for them to do that. I don't know why the Lord decided that our house number 6 would be chosen for the renovations. But I have to say, it was the Lord's hand, right? It was the Lord's hand working. And perhaps the Lord knew that the green carpets for Lucy, and I'm sure for me as well when I saw them again, would be difficult. And so he decided, I'm going to give you blue carpets. This was a way in which the Lord worked for good. I'm sure we will have to attribute the times when things are difficult to the Lord as well. We have to. That is who he is. But I want you to see that, look back. This may be a challenge for you, this may be a challenge over tea and coffee. Can you think back over the last month, week, day even just this morning, and think of a time when you can say it was the Lord. It was the Lord's hand that did that. It was his grace, it was his goodness. Because if we do this, we will start to see that our foreign idols, our foreign gods that we make, even in our culture, although they don't come in wood and little dancing, they come in the form of money, of power, of reputation, of jobs. They are still there. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you are part of the people of God, they are there. And we need to throw them out. So, we've seen that God's mighty CV, his mighty power, show that he is much more powerful than idols compared to their worthless. And they have no power whatsoever. They are worthless and pointless. So we want to throw out those foreign gods. The second reason we have here for throwing out foreign gods is this. And I've summarized it as this. God wants our complete devotion. And this comes in the next bit, 19 to 24. It's a slightly tougher section. It says this. Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." And the first thing I want to pick up on is, what does it mean for God to be jealous, demanding that we worship him? Why? Is this the cry of an egomaniac? Well, I want to say no. Because God is the only being in history, the only being there is that actually deserves our worship. Yeah, I would say it's egotism is when I demand worship I don't deserve, I don't have a right to. It's not mine, and we sort of know that. But God deserves and is right to our worship. And I want you to think of it a bit like this, a bit like the image of a husband and a bride. The husband is God and the bride his people. As God is pouring out his unrelenting love on his people, a land he gives them. They are great in number. They are going to be a blessing to those around them. This love is poured out, a husband loving the bride. Yet they commit adultery. Rather than give God the love he deserves, they share it among many others. The Bible talks about this, that the people of God committing adultery, spiritual adultery, turning away from God's love upon them and turning to love other gods, gods that cannot save them, gods that are powerless. They become divided. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find that one of the key problems the people of God has is they start to let other gods around them, the kind of the culture of the age, start to get in, start to corrupt, start to get among the people. This caused them to turn away from the Lord. So these foreign gods are serious. If we buy into them, if we start to worship them, they are turning us away from the one who can save us. So the faithful husband rightly looks to punish the adultery. It is serious. Even now, we may still agree adultery is serious. The spiritual adultery is serious. But he still holds out forgiveness and keeps seeking his bride. We see that in the Lord Jesus. Love that the name of God's name must be right. He must show his justice. Jesus must be faced the punishment we deserve. But at the same time, on the cross, we find forgiveness and love for people who have run away from him, who he wants to return to him. See, the New Testament picks up on this theme as well. I don't know if you read about the return of Jesus being described as a wedding feast. It's a marriage again. It's the people of God rightly back where they belong, with God, enjoying him forever. The church in Ephesians, the people of God, are going to be dressed as a bride for Jesus. Beautiful in the way he has transformed us. Enjoying the love that he pours out on us. And if we're followers of him, that is what we look forward to. But it is a whole devotion to God. Just to imagine, understand the idea of giving ourselves to someone. Just as I think the video you saw at the beginning picked up on the idea of having the person of Jesus. It is giving ourselves to that person. So therefore, we must throw out idols, things that are going to impinge that relationship, things that are blocking us from knowing his love, things that are blocking our wholehearted devotion to him. Jesus picks up on these warnings as well. Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve both God and money. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, hate there doesn't mean kind of dislike as we know it, but it means loving less. The Bible is clear. If we want to be followers of Jesus, it requires wholehearted, utter devotion to him. I really love this phrase. Yield your hearts to the Lord. It's like a kind of a combat phrase, isn't it? A yielding, a kind of a surrendering, a giving up, a saying, my whole heart, my whole life is now yours. There is nothing I don't give you. There is nothing I hold back. There is nothing I do not open the door to be transformed and changed. There is no idol I will cling to anymore. Now, of course, this will take time, but this is what Joshua was saying to his people, and this is what the Lord Jesus is saying to us. If we're going to come after Jesus, we need to throw off everything else. Hebrews talks about this. Run the race. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Get rid. Throw off. Cast out. The Bible is clear. We cannot serve anything else other than God. And he demands our complete devotion. But it's not just God. God knows this is best for us. Well, God knows this is what's best. He's not demanding your wholehearted devotion so he can use it for the wrong reasons. God knows it is best. It is right. It is what it will make us whole again if we return to him. And so, in some respect, there is a call here to you. If you don't know Jesus, but you're weary, if you don't know Jesus, but you're struggling, if you don't know Jesus and you feel just a little bit empty, perhaps the things you've pursued, the things you've run to have proven worthless. Perhaps you know a little bit of the idols that are being empty. Then I would encourage you to come back to Jesus. I would hear the warning here God will punish those who do not return to him. The adultery is serious. But yet his love is overwhelming, and it is what we need. It's what we need above all else. And so I'd encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, come back to him. Jesus is seeking a people. Jesus wants and has shown his unrelenting love for us. God has shown you in his word how amazing and mighty he is. There is no one like him. So come to him. Come to Jesus, the person. Trust in him. Come to get to know him. Read about him. Meet other people that follow Jesus. Hear some of the stories in their lives of how he's worked. Come and meet the person of Jesus. He is amazing. For those of us that are following God and struggling, how are we going to fight the idols? We've seen that there's two things that are quite important. God is mightier than idols, and he demands our wholehearted devotion. And that is for our good. But how are we going to fight them? How are we going to throw away? You might say, Harry, it might be easy for them. They had clear altars. They did have like poles put up somewhere. It was easy for the people of Israel then to see their foreign gods. They just had to cut them down and throw them out. And the followers were obvious. How do we fight the idols of our culture, the idols of our age, the foreign gods that are just everywhere, corrupting TV, magazines, the internet, everywhere we turn? Well, these are some things. Reminding them of their powerlessness. As Joshua gave an account to the people of God of the amazing work of God in the people of God's lives then, so we should be able to give an amazing account of God's work in our lives. If you are a follower of Jesus, the most amazing work is that you are actually a follower of Jesus. That is incredible. You might want to account what Jesus has done for you. I remind you that no one else could. Perhaps you want to tell stories of God's work in your life recently, over the months and years. Perhaps you want to tell other people and hear their stories as well. Perhaps you want to spend some time asking yourself, is there something that I feel I can't give up? Is there something that if someone came up to me and said, go without it, I wouldn't be able to do it? I was reading this little anecdote, or kind of an illustration. It says this. A preacher went to a farmer and said, if you had two cows, would you give one of them away? And he said, yes. The preacher then said, if you had £200, would you give £100 away? He said, yes. The preacher then said, if you had two pigs, would you give one away? To which the man replied, that's not fair. You know I have two pigs. Do you see the point? It is easier for us to say, it might be easy for you to say to me, to Harry, throw out your idol maybe of video games. Because you know that's something that I do a lot. But what would be the thing that if I said to you, you'd start to squirm and feel the pressure? Start to feel that's something that has a hold over you. What is the thing that if they asked you, you would feel like that? Because that may be an idol, that may be a foreign god that you are bowing down to, we need to throw out. But there is one absolutely fundamental, really important thing that we need more than anything else. And that is the help of God. Did you see this? Joshua said, you can't. You're not able. And the people of God prove that's true. They last for one generation. But then in Judges, you read, they turn away. We find they're not able. And in some respect, we are not able. I will not be able to throw out my foreign gods. I will not be able to fight the idols in my life. Without God's help, without his spirit working in me. And so there's one thing that would be really, really good to do. Work out what it is, write it down, and start praying. And don't just pray once, pray daily. Make a list. If you have many, I would have a long list. Start praying. Start praying that you would come back to the God who wants to lavish good things upon you, who loves you dearly, who demands your wholehearted devotion because he knows that's what's right. Remember God's mighty acts and pray. As such, let me pray. Dear Lord, we are not able to throw out our foreign gods. We're not able, Lord, to be wholeheartedly devoted to you without your spirit at work within us. Lord, I pray you would show us the idols of our hearts. And Lord, you would help us to fight them. Lord, you would help us to throw them out. to follow Jesus with everything we have. Lord, help us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.